Have thine own way, Lord. I didn't sense it so much till this morning. God wants to talk to us this morning. And I ask you to bow your heads and say, Lord God, if you want to talk to me, I will not take offense at this preacher. I'm going to listen to you. May the Lord speak to us and clean us up. I told my wife, you know, many years ago, I had preached for a good many years. And one day I began preaching on the doctrine of God. And I said, you know what? This is the most important subject there is. I've never changed my mind. There is no more important subject. When I did a series on demonology, I think I hit another pretty important subject. And now I think I might be into the second most important subject. I didn't realize it when I started. But we have left a sin full church alone for too many years. We have not preached sin. I am quite sure that this week the devil sought to destroy me from this, or at least make it so it wouldn't have too much impact. Our subject is not the most palatable, to put it mildly. It is what I have called the neglected doctrine, the doctrine of sin. Oh, we hear about sin. Not specifically. Very little specifics. Our first main point is separation from sin in the world. The point to follow will be separation from sin in the church. I was going to do this in a couple of messages. But once I got started, I sensed the urgency of doing more thorough coverage of this subject. In the area of separation from sin in the world, we looked at what the term world generally means in Scripture. It speaks of lost mankind. They may be ever so religious. It speaks of them. It speaks of that realm which lies fully in the hands of the wicked one. And so the world is all lost mankind, all atheists, all secularists, all Mormons, all Catholics, all Muslims, all Buddhists. Somebody's going to say, oh, just a minute, you can't say all Catholics are lost. Yes, they are. If they're not, they're not Catholics. They don't understand what they teach and they don't believe what they teach if they are. All Buddhists, all of these, they make up lost mankind. And all of that, we are positionally separated from the moment we become Christians. But the practical separation is another thing. Just like Israel of old, as hard a time as God had of getting Israel out of Egypt, and I'm so glad for those of you who are reading through the Bible, you've read that. It was hard to get Israel out of Egypt. It was harder to get Egypt out of Israel when they were out. Then we spoke of worldly appearances. I was given some messages to listen to by S.M. Davis on dress. He says dress is a language. He's absolutely right. When you stop to ponder this, there is much that can be read out of the way a person dresses. I mentioned in the last message the picture on music covers is about all you need. If you recognize worldliness in any form, you don't have to listen to them. You know by the cover. Then we began looking at separation from sin. And we've been looking at broad categories of sin. They are notoriously hard to define. To find the common denominator in words like wickedness is difficult, if it is possible. But in general, and I am certainly not expert in this area, I might define them as follows. To transgress is to overstep some bound that makes the act wrong. Iniquity is to twist the truth to suit our wishes. Error is to inadvertently do that which is not right. Wickedness is generally moral evil, but it is moral evil that is not satisfied to stay alone. It must pull others into its sinfulness as well. Disobedience is to fail to hear under and do that which has been required or requested. The hearer is instructed by someone in authority in an area and refuses to obey. Unbelief is to not be persuaded by truth. Ungodliness is to fail to distinguish the holy from the mundane. It is to dabble in the holy with that which does not belong there. Such things like Christian rock are prime examples of this. This morning we want to look at one more large category of sin and then move on into specific sins. So our next subject is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is an act against or contrary to that which is just as it relates to others. The Hebrew word for righteous is tzaddik. We have seen that God destroyed the world with a flood because of wickedness. Righteousness is to do that which is just or lawful or right or correct and so on. Unrighteousness is the opposite. In Genesis 6, God said that he would destroy man because of man's wickedness. Now go to Genesis 7. My eyes are losing their ability to see well, and I got this new Bible, and it's taking me a while to break it in. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. After the wickedness, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are. There's the exact opposite of unrighteousness. Noah was a righteous man. A Hebrew word that speaks of unrighteousness is the word aval. It means to deal unjustly. It means to deviate from a righteous standard. Like other broad terms, it covers all kinds of things. And the theological workbook of the Old Testament gives these examples, very broad, being partial in judgment. Leviticus 19:15, dishonest trade deals, robbing, murder, and other such sins. You know, Trent gave us some lists of sins under the heading of lying. All kinds of things are lies. And when we talk about dishonest trade deals, we could put in there not paying our bills. Do you know that if you have an outstanding bill and it is due at this date from that time on, you've stolen the thing? You robbed them. Unless you go there and you say, you know what, I just haven't got the money. Would you be gracious to me? If you don't say anything, you go and buy other things and you are stealing. Unrighteousness, unjust dealings with other people. In the New Testament, a key thought underlying righteousness is justice. That which is just, that which is right, that which is an injustice is unrighteousness. This subject of justice, negatively and positively, is a vast subject. One of the attributes of God is righteousness. He is a just God. I just spoke with a man on unconditional forgiveness. And if unconditional forgiveness works, God ceases to be just. Consider some related words in the New Testament to get a taste of this word Matthew 1:19 says that Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a just man. A just man. The word is dikaios. He paid his bills. He did not lie. He was a just man. Matthew 5:10 says Christians are blessed when they suffer for righteousness' sake. The word is dikaiosune. The word dikaio means to justify or declare righteous. A righteous judgment, act, or deed is a dikaioma. To do just things or right deed is dikaios. To declare righteous is dikaiosis. A judge is a dikaiotes. A decay is a lawsuit or something like this, where there is to be justice to take place. So we find kind of a flavor of the word unrighteousness. It is unjust to others. We find this in the New Testament in Romans 1:29. You might want to turn to that. Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at these verses in greater detail later on. But in verse 29 it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then it goes on to sexual immorality, wickedness, etc., etc. Now let me give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 8. Now examples literally abound of unrighteousness. My wife and I listened to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you listen to sermon audio messages, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is worth listening to. We listened to him a while ago, and he spoke of this in a message. And early in Acts, the newly formed church fell under persecution. The man who became the Apostle Paul later was at this time still involved in this persecuting business. Well, the Christians were scattered, and the deacon Philip went down to Samaria, kind of an un-Jewish place to go, you know. So look at verses 4 through 7. Therefore, those who were scattered went abroad, that is from the persecution, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he had done. For unclean spirits, we're going to cover this word, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed and lame and were healed. Well, there was a certain man there, a magician. Look at verses 9 through 13. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, we would see such a man's conversion a miracle, and it is. Well, the church is brand new, reaching out to the despicable Samaritans. It's like going to some of the places around us here. And this was new too, but in verses 14 through 17, look at them. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They only had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that do to a man like Simon, who has worked in sorcery? Well, look at verses 18 through 19. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now let me ask you, what would you see that as a problem? Is that a problem? And you see that as a, what kind of a problem is it? And what is a chief sin involved here? Well, Peter discerned a major problem. So look at verses 22 through 23. Oh, I think 20 through 23. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent for this, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" What is the problem here? Well, I think Simon's previous life indicated something. He loved attention. He wanted the attention of the world. You can read the story. They looked up at him and said, "Whoa, what kind of a guy is this Simon?" He tried to get attention, even if he did so by trickery and dishonesty. That is what magic is. And now he's supposedly a Christian, and he wants the limelight. And it may well be that he had to pay to learn to do his magic tricks. And now he thinks by paying, he can get this divine power from God. This is a very huge sin. There is extreme ungodliness and unrighteousness as well. Now here is an important lesson. Is there a parent here who does not want to have influence over their children? There is no such parent here, right? May I ask you, why do you want that influence? Is it for your own reputation or what you will get out of it? Or is it for the Lord's sake? I'll tell you what, your children at a very young age can read that. I believe I have seen people willing to buy things for their children to keep them in a certain church. It is a huge sin. When a preacher preaches, a teacher teaches, a singer sings, whatever it may be, if we do it for ourselves, our glory, there is a heart issue. It's Simon's issue. And Simon had a major heart issue here. He was seeking his own glory. And what is the solution to such a heart condition? Look at verse 22. "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And note that he says, "Repent of this your wickedness." I mentioned two New Testament words for a certain sin in a previous message. Kakos and Poneros. Do you remember these? I quoted from Bishop Trench on these two words like this. "The kakos person may be content to perish in his own corruption, but the Poneros is not content unless he is corrupting others as well and drawing them into the same destruction with himself." The word in this passage translated wickedness is kakos. If Trench is right, it would seem to me that Simon wanted this thing for himself. You see, when a magician shows how he does stuff, people, if you're a magician, you show them how you do it, you lose all your power, right? They can't know what you're doing and how you're doing it. And just like his magic, it would have been no good to involve others in what he was doing. He would lose his business. Now he could use it to impress others. This is unrighteousness because it is an injustice to people. They see one thing, there's another that is real. And that is what he wanted here as well. Look at verse 23 now. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." This is the interpretation Peter got from Simon's actions. He was poisoned by bitterness. Now what might he have been bitter about? Did he go through the motions of believing and getting baptized for what he could get out of it? Or did he really get saved only to realize all prestige with other people was now gone? I am nobody. I'm no longer somebody. His business of tricking people, being someone, is over. Now there he is, just like everybody else. And this whole city, everybody knew him. Now he's nothing. And he is bitter. And notice what Peter says. I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now I mentioned to you that words are not always translated uniformly. The word translated iniquity here is adikia. Do you remember all the dikia words we talked about before? All it has to do with righteousness. This is one of them. It is the New Testament word for unrighteousness. Adikia. In his effort to get power with God, he was doing something unjust, something unrighteous. See, he wanted to appear like this before man, when in actual fact, he wasn't there. Now, let me ask you, what was the injustice in asking for this power by offering money? Well, he was in the business of sorcery for his own glory. He was totally unjust in misleading people with his magic. And now he wants this glory by offering money to get this spiritual gift so he might once more be honored by people for what he has. We had a young man in our church some time ago. And he thought he could buy prayer time from another person. He offered to drop certain charges if the person would pray so or so long, and if he prayed so or so long, he'd drop that much money. Now, there's no telling what all the motives are behind that, but it is a huge sin. But when it came up in a church meeting, I'll tell you what, I was absolutely astounded. One older man said, he got up and spoke to the issue, and he said, "And I wonder just what is wrong with that." Something had so affected the discernment of who I thought was a wise man that he could not even see what is wrong with that. We're not talking about little sins. I wonder if anyone would deal with such a sin like Peter did here, what would our modern church say? You wicked man! You repent, and if you don't repent, you know, there's quite a bit that Peter said that's not written here. We can find it. We'll find it from his words. Look at verses 20 to 23. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for you, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Injustice to others. What a sin is this. And listen to this, and there's so much here. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." You know what Peter said? This is what's going to happen to you. We don't have it in the words here. We can tell it from his words. Well, these are some of the major broad categories of sin, but there are specific manifestations of sin. When we have certain things in our lives, they will manifest themselves in certain ways. And those certain ways the Bible describes for us in words. And so we want to go to those. I want to mention something again that I have mentioned numerous times, but that in our community usually comes as a surprise. There are different sizes of sin. There are also different sizes of righteousness. If this were not true, there would be no need for a judgment. I'm going to give you a scripture if you want to check that for yourselves. Luke chapter 12, 42 through 48, I won't read it here today. If you want to check that, I've covered it numerous times, is evidence of that. Just the fact that God will judge righteous and unrighteous shows this so clearly. But there are lists of particular sins, and Galatians 5 is a passage we will be looking at, and it says something very important. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, let me read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what we have here is very, very serious sins. Notice as well, the New King James rightly, I think, gives the right idea when it says those who practice such things. We're not talking about somebody who fell into it once, repented. So we're talking about those who live in this, those who practice such things. It is the continued living in such a state that will send such people to hell. These sins, praise God, are forgivable by repentance. Praise God. I said in a message somewhere about sweet repentance, and I got a bit of a reply back on email that wasn't quite happy with what I thought. Maybe my motivations weren't quite clear. Repentance is sweet. Oh, we hate to do it. I hate to do it. But I'll tell you what, it is incredible to be forgiven. It's incredible. These sins are forgivable by repentance and confession. That's the hardest part. What I plan to do is to go through the things mentioned in several lists in the New Testament. I do not want to take on more than that for now, and we will begin with the passage in Galatians that we read. Look briefly at verses 16 through 19. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then it gives the whole list. What we have contrasted here are the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And these sins are a demonstration of some of the works of the flesh. There are more. We know this from verse 21, which says, and such like. Anything else that is like these things is a sin like this. Just because some sin is not in this list does not mean it is not just as bad. And so we're going to begin with these. The first sin listed, and I won't spend much time here, in Galatians, is adultery. It is simply marital unfaithfulness. And it is a very huge sin. I can't go over one word that doesn't deserve a message. And this one deserves a message. Marriage is honorable in all, believer and unbeliever alike. So says Hebrews 13:4. It is God ordained. Marriage is wonderful. Adultery is dishonorable in all, believer or unbeliever alike. It is hard to exaggerate the evil of adultery. It is wonderful to be able to declare on the basis of divine truth of God that this sin is forgivable. It's incredible. It must, however, be repented of and stopped, or it is not forgivable. And persons who do not repent but continue in this sin will go to hell. I need to remind us here of something, and I'm just going to tell you about it. Matthew 5, 27 through 28, a man who looks on a woman, you know the rest. I borrowed that for another purpose. The next sin listed is fornication. The word is porneia. And of course, we get our word pornography from this word. The sin here is as simple to define as is adultery, unless you go into the non-literal meaning of it, but that's not what we have here. If we do not complicate them with a great desire to make divorce and remarriage acceptable, it's not hard to define. It is the physical unfaithfulness of unmarried people. Now, you will understand that the view I expressed is a highly contested view and hardly recognized in the new translations. I think I would be safe to say not recognized in the new translations at all. I would be glad for an exception. The effort over the years because of the thorny problem of divorce and remarriage has been to make porneia a broad sin so as to include adultery and any other kind of physical immorality. If that can be done, otherwise very specific passages can be colored and make room for divorce and remarriage. Consider Vine's dictionary, which is a wonderful conservative work with the exception of this word. It says that the word porneia, and I quote, in 1 Corinthians 7:2, Matthew 5:32, and 19:9, it stands for or includes adultery. Mr. Vine, where did you get that? He hasn't told me anywhere. He says it is distinguished from it in Matthew 15:19 and Mark 7:21. Mr. Vine, where did you get that? On what ground do you say this? I have found no ground. Talking to Bible school teachers and others, I have found no ground to make such a statement. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:31-32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except, and here comes our word, and here's the New King James, sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, you will notice how I read the New King James Version. Here is my biggest beef with that translation. This is the only thing that I have found so far where I have take big exception. It surpasses, I think if you're objective in the Greek, it surpasses the King James Version in quite a lot of areas and has done a wonderful job only to fall into modern pressure in this word. They have bent to modern pressure. There is no ground for saying what they have said. Now, why do translators translate this word as the New King James has done? To get around the difficulty of divorce and remarriage. That is the only reason I know. And what is the ground for such a translation? I have not been given anything objective. I have not read anything objective. This interpretation in my studies, I have not found to be an objective study of the meaning of this word. Modern pressure to allow for divorce and remarriage has caused this interpretation as I see it. Now, let me make a point here that I make each time I teach through the catechism. I spoke to you in an earlier message about categorizing things. When I teach through the catechism on our present word, I say something like this. What is wrong with this list? This spring, well, it's a little early here yet, but this spring we planted peas and beans, potatoes, corn, carrots, cabbage, vegetables, and beets. What's wrong with the list? Vegetables. Covers it all. A vegetable is not a vegetable. It gives you a list of what something else is. It is a broad term that covers all kinds of produce. Now, before we go on, let me remind you of what I mean when I use the phrase physical immorality. I explained it to you last time. I am avoiding a word. Now, I ask you, is the word porneia a broad term or a narrow term? Is it a potato or a vegetable? That's what I'm asking. Does it include all kinds of physical immorality, or is it a certain kind of physical immorality? Well, take the New King James Version translation of it. which says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except physical immorality causes her to commit adultery." Is it broad or narrow here? Broad. Thank you. The word physical immorality, do they cover all kinds of physical immorality or just a certain kind? Well, they cover all kinds. So go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this chapter has one of these lists of sins as well that we will cover. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous," there we covered that word, "will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither," what? "Fornicators." Same word. Same word. Physical immorality over here. Fornicators here. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," etc. Now this is the very same word rendered physical immorality in Matthew 5:32 and 19:9. Why did the New King James translate it in one way in one place and in another? To make room for divorce and remarriage for a broader range of things than the Scripture allows it for. The only reason I know. Now, if porneia is a broad term, what is the problem of translating 1 Corinthians 6 and translating it as physical immorality? What would be the problem? Somebody tell me. It covers them all. But he lists other ones in the same list. It's like saying peas and carrots and vegetables and cabbage. So look at verse 9 again. If porneia is a broad term, it cannot be translated as physical immorality here. Why not? Because there are other sins listed that are physical immorality as well. Look at the verse. It includes adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites. If porneia is a broad term, it has all of these covered. So what did the translators do with this difficulty? They translated it as narrow here and broad here. By the way, that's an injustice. These two sins we have just covered, adultery and fornication, make up a very large part of sins committed in all the world. A very large part. Besides stealing and cheating, these two are huge. They are sins that fit under several classes of sins, and there are kinds of sins. These are sins that lead to the sin we are now battling in North America and beyond. I see in the U.S. they're battling the same battle. For anyone wishing more information on this word porneia, go to sermonaudio.com/MECL and look up the messages, message number 4 on divorce and remarriage. So we come to our next word, uncleanness, Galatians chapter 5. Uncleanness. Just what is this? The word is akatharsia. It comes from katharos, which means clean or pure. I want to illustrate this word. So I'm going to ask Levi to come. Well, I asked him to come help me with an illustration. Please do not think I am being... You want to come up front here, Levi, over here? Oh, yeah. Please do not think I am being too gross this morning. What I am showing you is not gross at all compared to what is happening. Honey, it should be okay. Honey, what? Ooh. Do you know what this is, Levi? Mm-hmm. What is it? Diaper. Ah. Oh. Well, we'll get rid of that. No. Looks okay. Huh? Thank you. Clean. But we have something here. We have a new one in our family, you know. Ooh, oh, Levi. It's okay. Oh.
Thank you.
Anybody here? There's something wrong with this stuff. We read it in Galatians 5. What's that? It is unclean. You know, there are basically two kinds of uncleanness. There is ceremonial uncleanness and there is moral uncleanness. We're not going to talk about the ceremonial because this word has to do with moral uncleanness. Matthew, oh, you stay with us here, Levi, if you want. Go to Matthew 23 that was read for us this morning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you. These are the religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear unrighteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There's the words cleanness and uncleanness in that passage. And you know, when there's all kinds of things that we do, they just really have bad effects on us inside. And we're going to put that away. But you know, we have to go back, dip back in here a little bit. Here's what people do. They're going to get cleaned up. They're going to get cleaned up. They're going to get baptized and pray. They're going to get cleaned up. Hard to clean this stuff up. Now it's clean. What's the matter? Oh, it's the inside that's the problem. The inside that's the problem. Thank you, Levi. Our concern here is moral cleanness and being defiled and dirty. Now let me show you this in another way. Here's this wonderful, clean, beautiful I borrowed this. I got one for 2 years already. Don't know how to use it yet. Oh, I borrowed this. This is a holy cell phone. It's a deacon that owns it. So I know this one is clean. You know, a cell phone is clean. It is harmless. But, and you know, on the outside, I wonder if this thing works. Oh, yeah. Beautiful lady here. Must be his wife. You know what? You can go to this thing now and hit certain places, and all of a sudden it becomes a funnel. It becomes a funnel out of the airwaves, and it gets poured in, comes in there, and goes in here. There are people here this morning, very little doubt, that haven't been drinking from this past week. And what I showed you here is a very nice illustration. I want to tell you something. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was given a cup to drink. What I showed you is honey. He was given a cup to drink that you cannot imagine and I cannot describe. The only reason he had to die was because he drank it and you were in there. If last week or before you misused this thing, you need to repent of this, your wickedness. There are so many other things. Uncleanness. Listen, you know, my time, I'm going over time. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehemence. Oh, I think I'm going to check and see if I have the right passage. Could it be 2 Corinthians 6? Chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said. Let me just say something. We are the temple. That's where he is in. He doesn't want this kind of stuff in. The temple of the living God is to be clean. Then he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be what? Separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us, what's that? Cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of flesh and spirit. Listen, I can go over time a little bit. Do not touch the unclean thing. There is our word. Here we have been given a kathartos. Do not touch it. Why? It is like drinking from this cup. And what is the result of separating ourselves from those things and not touching unclean things? He says, I will receive you. What is the opposite? Now look at the promises. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Is that not most incredible? And then in 7:1, it says we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Oh, how much is there here? But notice he says, let us cleanse ourselves. What a word is that? It is katharizo. It is the opposite of unclean. It is a cleansing. Come to the fountain of blood for cleansing, cleaning up. We come to him. He is the fountain for cleansing. Now notice what we are to cleanse ourselves from. It is filthiness of flesh and of spirit. I want to show you just a little more. Pride, jealousy, envy. Oh, you should see this thing rolling already now. I want to tell you something. I have not shown you anything gross this morning. What is gross is walking about all around us. It may be here. And if it is here, like Peter said to Simon, you had better repent. There is cleansing. Isn't it incredible that there's cleansing from this? The cup can get clean from the inside, not the outside. I must tell you one more thing. Jesus went to Gadara. There were two men there. They had, what did they have? Evil spirits. Yeah. No, these weren't evil spirits. They probably were, but they were called something else. You know, the Bible talks about certain kinds of spirits. Oh, man, I have a list of them here somewhere. There are all kinds of deaf and dumb spirit. There are all kinds of spirits. Six times, I think the Bible says evil spirit. It's poneros. Aniras, and far more times spirits are called, guess what? Unclean spirits. And this man had, it was an unclean spirit that spoke out of him. Do you know how many he had? His name was Legion, which is about 6,000. There are some here with 4 or 5 or 6 maybe. Might even be more. Maybe there's somebody online. If you have been to a porn site, there is no doubt you are carrying something. One of the key entrants for demons are the first two sins we looked at. And you know what it says about this man who had this unclean spirit? They could tie him with chains and just rip them apart. These are unclean spirits, I said to a man yesterday. We are too ignorant of demons. Unclean spirits. Well, let's conclude. We have looked at broad categories of sin. In this message, we looked at the last one we're looking at, unrighteousness. I think the key idea in unrighteousness is unjust actions toward others. You know when you fool others like a sorcerer, or you have kind of divine power and you're fooling others? High wickedness. High wickedness. Then we began to look at narrow terms of sin. We looked at adultery. Marital unfaithfulness, whether in thought or action, then we looked at fornication, that is physical unfaithfulness of unmarried people. whether it is in thought or in action. Then we looked at uncleanness. And in brief, I would say that the sin of uncleanness is to contaminate the body or the spirit with sin. Like putting the yellow stuff in the cup. And we didn't look at the whole aspect of ceremonial uncleanness. And I ask you this morning, could I ask you this morning, are you clean? Are you clean? I think I probably have gotten the biggest desire to be clean looking at these things that I have ever gotten in my life. This morning is a good time to evaluate if there are some things that need to go. And what I want to do, I want you to go over time. Give you a moment this morning. When you walk out this door, the devil will rob you. Say, Lord God, there's something here I need to clean up. I'm going to do it. I got to do it. And then I'll close with a word of prayer. And our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus who looked into that cup and after 3 hours became willing to drink it. And we want to thank you, Lord God, that when we repent and confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from those. How we thank you for the cleansing. And I pray, Lord, this morning for this group of people, those who listen online or on messages, that you will speak to their hearts and that we will become a clean people for you. Bless us to that end, we ask you in Jesus' name.